Father, thank you for a new day. Thank you for your continued grace and mercy. Lord, thank you that your mercies are new every day, and we are so grateful for those, and look forward to seeing what you're going to do. Lord, thank you for bringing people into your house, and I pray that you'll bring in many more. Lord, I pray for pastors. He's preaching three times today, and Lord, I pray that you would encourage his heart, you would help him to be very clear, and the people would truly gain a heart for missions. And Father, now would you open up our eyes, help us to see biblical truths as we look at this lesson today. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, this is a topic that we've gotten to, S in the alphabet, and it's a topic that some people love and some people hate. And so it kind of depends on the choices you've made in life and the experiences you've had, but I absolutely want to start with the biblical principles that we are dealing with in this topic of separation. First, we're not talking about isolation. This has nothing to do with isolation. It's more of, I guess you could almost call it insulation, but we'll stick with the biblical term of separation. All right, and the Bible has some very clear things to say, and then there's a lot of biblical principles that guide us in the details of life, just like so many other topics. But I am absolutely confident if you don't get the principles involved in this, it's just a fight. It's a struggle throughout life. Somebody says this, show me this. And there's just a lot of these little decisions in life that people will argue about and resist and whatever. But the principles must be understood or it's a waste of time to talk about any details. All right, so as you start off, this is a topic that clearly has separated groups of people. It's divided local churches. It's struggles within families. I mean, it's just on and on. It's a hard topic. It really is. And so what I'd like to do is see what the Bible has to say. And we'll start here with our lesson, that first page. There is a principle that the author starts off with in this. He's given us several words that we see in scriptures. We see words of separation, sanctification, holiness, saints. And they all have a similar connotation. I mean, they're not exactly the same words, and so they have their different connotations. But in essence, the root to all these words is this concept of being set apart. You know, we can go back to the Old Testament Levitical laws, and we see there's a lot of details about being separated, being a holy people, being set apart unto God. There are articles in the temple and then the tabernacle, or tabernacle and then the temple, that were set apart. You know, these vessels are God's. We see in Daniel where Belshazzar was using these sanctified, these holy vessels, and Daniel rebuked him, God rebuked him by the handwriting on the wall. You know, you should not be doing this. These were already dedicated to God. And so throughout the scriptures, we see this as God sets up or establishes his nation, Israel. You know, he told them they were a separate people. He had special plans for them, a dedicated people. We are told that we are a holy holy priesthood. You know, we are a separate people. There's verses, and we'll get to these, but be ye separate. There's just a lot of emphasis there. And then we're told to be out there in the world, reach the world for Christ, love people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we have to be out there in the world, loving people, interacting with people. Now some people say, that's extreme, that's two different things. Not in God's eyes. God says, nope, it's one and the same. It's got to be this integrally linked. You have to live a separated life unto God, but you are not separate from the world. And so, throughout history, there have been groups of people that have dealt with this issue of separation and said, we're going to go off and be physically separated from the world. Whole concept of monasteries, which is an ungodly idea. God did not ever set up monasteries, never. And you just cannot possibly get that from the scriptures. So, I mean, can you go apart to pray for hours? That's one thing. But your life, and that's just, it's a terribly ungodly thing. And I think they proved themselves out to be that, though some would say otherwise. So anyway, so that's not the answer. There's other groups of people that will go off and say, we're going to separate ourselves from the world and live our own little cliques of life, and we're not going to have anything to do with the rest of the world. Well, you're going to have a hard time fulfilling the missions, you know, and reaching the world for Christ. It doesn't work that way. So we have more than enough examples to show us how that can work. So separate, set apart. Even when we say, you know, he says, be holy, for I'm holy. That means we are set apart. But then if you flip the page, this is a really, really key point, and that's probably the majority of what I'm going to focus on today to get us started. But here he gives us two things here. Let's just look at those two different verses here. There is a positional separation and a practical separation. In Hebrews 10:10, and hopefully some of these verses, one, you've either already known them or maybe they're a good reminder. I don't know how many conversations you get in on these, or it depends on who you talk to, but these verses can really help you as you move forward. Hebrews 10:10 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. What does that mean? It means we were saved from our sins. We are separated from that old life. We are a new creation in Christ. We are a new creature. And so we are no longer part of this world. We no longer belong to the devil. We are separated. We belong to Christ. We are positionally belonging to Christ. In Ephesians, we even learn that we are already seated in the heavenlies with Christ, which is a fascinating thought to think that in God's eyes, it's like we're already there. Oh, okay. It's just like when you think about eternity. Well, when's when eternity start? It's already started. it started a long time ago. You know, we're just kind of at this phase, and someday we'll step from this physical life into, you know, spiritual bodies and in heaven with Christ. And so there will be a transition for us. But heaven's already there. You know, eternity's already started. God's glory has been from eternity to eternity. And so, but now when we come to Christ and we are covered by the blood of Jesus, we are positionally separated to be attached to Christ. We are one with Him. He is our Lord. And so then there's the practical separation. Continue on to 1 Peter 1:15. It says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. All manner of conversation. Not only we use the word conversation as our speech, but conversation scripturally is bigger than just our speech. It's our life. It's our lifestyle. It's our life choices. Conversation is a broader word than what we use it today for the most part. But it certainly involves our words. So it gets into that being separate in different things. He uses this illustration here, two different features, and one aspect is, well, let's look at Romans 12, because verses 1 and 2 gives us both sides of this coin, if you will. Romans 12. Morning, gentlemen. Elizabeth, do you have another handout? It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So if you stop right there, then a sacrifice. Again, looking through the entire Levitical process, the sacrifice was something that was dedicated unto God. Sometimes that was a animal sacrifice. Sometimes it was a meal offering. Sometimes it was an offering of different types. But it was a sacrifice, meaning we give up something unto the Lord. And so it's His. If you have a lamb that you're raising and it's just without blemish, and that is your Passover, let me back up. Don't use Passover, but this was supposed to be your offering, and it had to be without blemish, and it was set apart. But then all of a sudden you go, I don't know. I think we need a feast. My family's coming to visit, so we're going to kill that lamb. There's another one. It's only got one blemish. We'll let God have that. That was absolutely unacceptable to God. It's like, no. That one was already dedicated. It was set apart unto God. So it belonged to God. You can't have it. Same concept of the tithe. It's God's. It's not mine to start with. I'm not giving up anything. If you run a cash register for some business, that's not your money. Oh, great. You sold lots of stuff and you brought money in. Oh, right. Look at all this money. It's not mine. You're just the steward. It belongs to somebody else. Now, you should get your paycheck out of that, but, you know, it's not yours. And so that's the perspective we have. We have been sanctified. We have been set apart unto God. We do not belong to ourselves. We have been bought with a price. We do not run our own lives. We do not have that We are not free to do as we please. We are free to do as we ought to. So we belong to Christ. You know, when I, not that I can tell you I had a fullest understanding. It's just a stage of life. But, you know, when I joined the military, you know, when I went in, you know, and they say, okay, get your haircut. Okay. Okay, go to these classes. Okay. You know, go to the, wear this uniform. Okay. Today you're going to wear this uniform. Okay. And put your ribbons on this way. Okay. That's just the way life was. I was, from a illustration, if you will, it is not the same as being set apart unto God, but if you dedicated something like that, it's like they're the boss. I mean, you do what they say. That's just the way it is. And I had no issues with that. You know, I accepted that, and you do. Oh, by the way, you're going to move over here. Okay, family, we're moving over there. Oh, but now you're going to go on deployment and go over there. Okay, and we're going on deployment. It's just that's what you accept because you accepted that lot in life. The same with the jobs and different things. And you, once you kind of accept something, there's a package that goes with it. It's an association. And so if you join the military, then you wear uniforms, you deploy, you do this, that, and the other. And so you do what they want you to do. If you join this company and that's your business and this is your job, you do what they say. You know, if you're serving food and they tell you to wear a hairnet, you wear a hairnet. Right? I mean, that's just the way life is. And so we all do that in all kinds of walks of life, right? And we've all made choices like that. If you want to, I don't know, I don't have any of these, but if you join a club, if you go to a certain thing or join some organization, some civic group or whatever, everybody has their rules. Everybody has their rules in life. Homeowners associations. Oh, yes. Okay. Once you move into that community, you have bought in. Have you not?
That's right.
I mean, that is a huge sticky point because you don't always agree. You don't always agree with things. Now, within those type of things, sometimes you can have a voice. Sometimes you can get waivers. Sometimes you can work with people and change things. God's not like that. God doesn't have this set of what holiness means and says, let's trade. Okay, you do this one really well, I'll let you slide on this one. That's not the way God thinks. That's not the way he is. He is holy. And so when he says, be ye holy, for I am holy, there's no line that you can draw. So, well, okay, I'll be ye holy up until here. But after this, Lord, sorry, I can only go this far. This is as far as I'm willing to go. So we're saying, though, that we are a living sacrifice. That's as if you kind of have to picture yourself as being absolutely dead to self. Absolutely dead. I mean, if you see a dead corpse of anything, you know, it doesn't respond to anything. It doesn't move. In this case, it belongs to God. And so then God chooses what he's going to do with it. So we are a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I mean, after all, what did he do for us? Oh, he died on the cross. He suffered. He lived a sinless life to set the example, and then he died on the cross to save us from our sins. We owe him everything. You know, when people have been in a tremendous danger from whatever, maybe they're hanging off, you know, the picture is you're hanging off a cliff, and somebody comes along and rescues you, you kind of feel indebted to them. I mean, you feel very indebted to them. Your house is on fire, but you're sleeping away, and somebody breaks in your house and rescues you and drags you out, and you live, you go, thank you. I mean, you're dedicated to this person because they saved your life. How much more? I mean, that's just a temporary thing, but how much more for Christ who saved us for all eternity? So we have to be sold out and dedicated unto Christ. If we are not separated unto the Lord, the rest of the discussion is moot. It's a waste of time to talk about anything about separation from the world and ungodliness, because we're gonna kick against the pricks because our flesh is still in control. And so at some point in life, ideally at salvation, we say, Lord, I am all yours, 100% yours. I belong to you. That's true dedication and devotion and set apart for God. But as long as we think we are still in charge, a part of our life, then we're never going to have our walks with the Christ are never going to be what he desires for it to be. I mean, it's the same thing as having a partially obedient child. I mean, how many want partially obedient children? That that's not our goal. Now, we end up with that a lot, do we not? I mean, that's reality. And put your own self back when you were a child. And so I'm not just trying to point at our younger generation right now. I mean, were we any different? You know, some people are shaking their head. Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. And I'm not picturing what is always reality, but it is truth. It is truth, and it's God's standard. So when we're preaching God's word, we say, here is God's standard. Now, how do I get there? Because I know in reality I may be here, but we still have to know what is God's standard, because that's the only thing that matters. I can come up with all kinds of excuses. I can come up with all kind of reasoning. I can make all kind of arguments. They're all around us. And if you want to get someone to agree with you, boy, nowadays you just go online and you can find as many people to agree with you as you want. Guaranteed. They're out there because the whole world's out there. But if you want to know what God wants, you got to go back to the Bible. That's our only standard. It's not our final authority. It is our sole authority. That's what we believe. It's one of those Baptist distinctives, that the Bible is our sole authority. There is no other book. There is no other truth. There is no other teacher. The Bible is our sole authority. So if we can't go to the Bible and figure out what decisions we have to make in life, then you're wasting your time and you're trying to bypass God. He doesn't really appreciate you bypassing him. Think about it. The one who's died for you, the one who's dedicated, the one who's promised great riches for all eternity, and you go, well, God, I got a better plan. I don't think so. I don't think we have a better plan. So the first step is to be separated unto the Lord. And then it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So once we're dedicated unto the Lord, now they're saying, but don't be conformed, don't be like the world. Don't be like the world, the world system. The things that Satan promotes, the things that the flesh love. But how can we not be conformed to the world? We're living in it. We're bumping shoulders with them. We're right here. We have to live here. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. How do we renew our minds? Renewing our minds to what? Renewing our minds to what God thinks, what God says, what he teaches, what his commandments, all that Jesus Christ taught. That's part of the Great Commission, by the way. The Great Commission is not just salvation and baptism. It's also teaching all things whatsoever I've taught you. And so that's part of the Great Commission, is we're also supposed to be teaching, discipling, if you will, raising up believers to understand God's principles and God's word. And so here, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, renewed from the old life, the old creature, the one that's supposed to be dead, the one that is dead, but for some reason, since we still live in the flesh, we keep wanting to resurrect it. Why? Let it die. Let it stay. You know, we don't need that old man. You know, leave that old man dead. We have a new life. We have a new life. We're a new creation in Christ. So let's be that. And so, that's our struggle in life, is when we, for some reason, want to keep grabbing hold of that old life that we won't let go and be God's. So being conformed, renewing of your mind. Well, how do we renew our minds? Spend lots of time in prayer in the scriptures. Well, I got to go to work. I got things to do. Aha! When you memorize God's word, then you can take it with you wherever you go. You know, in your work, and I have a type of work that my brain is, I am very focused when I'm at work, whether I'm in a spreadsheet or whether phone calls or meetings. And so I'm challenged with that. You know, throughout the years, that's been a challenge of how do I keep thinking about scripture throughout the day. So God, in his great grace, sends all kinds of problems and troubles. And we're going to talk about that in the morning service, so I'm not going to go there right now. But it's amazing, when life gets hard, we think back towards God more. Do we not? So put yourself in God's place. I want you to think about me. Oh, things are going too well. And I don't think, now, I don't have this picture of God of being, let me see how miserable I can make your life. I don't think that's God at all. But at the same time, he so desires our hearts that he's willing to put us through the fire to cleanse us and purify us. That's what this sanctification is about. That's what this set apart is about. It's about going through the fire on a regular basis to become that diamond. You have a diamond in the rough, but it's got to go through the flame. It's got to go through the fire. Gold and silver and other precious metals like that, you know, they have to go through the fire to be purified, get the dross off, That's that process of growing to love Christ more and more every day as he puts us through the fire and he melts it off and dross goes away. And it's painful when you're going through the fire, but boy, when you come out the other side and Christ just is using you and he's using you to reach people for Christ, he's using you in service, he's giving you a joy because of the Holy Spirit working in you and the fruits of the Holy Spirit coming out through your life. Nobody in that position ever wants to look back. It's like, yes, that's what I want. I want to be closer to my God. Because remember, someday we're going to be looking at him face to face where we can see him more. He's here with us now, and we often forget that, quite frankly. I think that if we remembered that he truly is with us every day and the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, perhaps we would make different choices in life, I think. So where are we going? So anyway, as we're refined, then God makes us more and more separated unto him. So when we're renewed in our minds, then we have to get rid of the old thought patterns. And that is hard when you're living in the world. And that takes us into the individual topics about what are you bringing into your, what are your eye gates seeing? What are your ear gates hearing? What are you dealing with? What are you associating with? Because all of those things will impact how well you do in renewing your minds. Now, it's a work of God to do that, mind you, okay? It's not something I can just say, okay, here's my plan. I'm going to renew my mind, da-da-da-da. Well, there is personal responsibility, but it's only done through the power of Christ. So we can't ever forget that. By the way, here is personal responsibility, and it says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God doesn't ask us to just be okay. He doesn't just say, yep, I'm a Christian. What's that mean? Do you know how many people in the world call themselves Christian? Look at some history, European history. Christians and Protestants and Catholics, or they're Christians or Muslims. Wars are fought, all kinds of stuff, and it's like in the name of Christ, but you're not looking much like a Christian. Not from my Bible anyway. And so just because we use the term Christian, and it's not a bad term. There's nothing wrong with saying Christian because that is a valid term. It is a little Christ. It is a Christ-like one. You know, it is one who associates with Christ. So there's nothing wrong with the term. The problem is our world, once again, has misused it and overused it and does not define it very well. And there's many other terms like that as well, by the way. just because we call ourselves Baptist, there's a lot of people who call themselves Baptist. Lots of people. And I can guarantee you that some of those are absolutely not saved. Absolutely not. You know, you get into some of these really strange groups of people, and they call themselves Baptists, and it's like, that doesn't match what I believe Baptists believe. Because there's just so many. God does give us choices. He does give us soul liberty. He gives us soul liberty in that we can choose to follow him or not. We can choose to follow our own ideas, or we can follow Christ. And the choices that we make impact our relationship with him. All right, so we're going to prove what's good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Those two things. Let me look at another sheet because there's a few things I want to cover. Let's see here. Let's look at a few of those verses that do spell out what the Bible says about separation. 2 Corinthians 6:17. And this is in the context, let me just back up to 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light and darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So there's a whole section here. I mean, we already know Corinth really struggled with coming out of the ungodly world that they lived in and being Christians, truly following God. And so they struggled with divisions among them. and they struggled with dealing with sin in the church. They struggled with a lot of things. They took the Lord's Supper and they misused it, and so it was no longer reflective of Christ, and it was just them fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And so many issues were dealt with throughout the two epistles that we have to the Corinthians. And so in this passage now, he's telling them that you can't be part of them. You can't go hang out with the idols in those temples and expect to then next day walk into the church. They're incompatible. There's only one God. Anything that comes between you and God is an idol. And that's whether it's this little Buddha statue or whether it's a TV set, yes, or car, person. The list of idols goes on and on. Money may be your God. There's all kinds of pleasure may be your God. There's many, many gods that we pursue after, but we shouldn't. We should only pursue after one true God. And when we do, God takes care of those things. God kind of has this, kind of an umbrella deal, a package deal, if you will. When you pursue after him with all your heart, it's Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We don't have to be focused on the cares and concerns of this world. Do we have to live in it? Yep, sure do. Do you have to go to the store and buy groceries? Yep, we do. God doesn't drop manna from heaven anymore. He stopped that as soon as the children of Israel got to the place where they could have fields. And, you know, so that was only a season. But in a lot of ways, you can still picture that God does drop manna from heaven. I mean, how many times throughout your life has God just provided something and you go, wow, I didn't even work for that one. I think he just has these little blessings of manna that drop every now and then. But he also makes us work. And yes, that's part of life too. And there's a reason for that. Let's see here. So this is a clear verse when he says, be ye separate. Come out from among them. Don't be part of these things that this ungodly world is doing. You can't walk in fellowship with the ungodly. You know, Psalm 1. So our first psalm of David. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And that's what will make us prosperous. So being separated unto God starts with the Word of God. We have to be absolutely meditating day and night in the Word of God. Because if not, the world is pumping us full of, can't say knowledge and wisdom, because that's hard to call it that. Trash, maybe? Pollution. The world is constantly pumping in their lies, their false teachings, heresies, and all kinds of things. And if we're listening to those day in and day out, we're going to believe them. You can't help it. That's the way our minds are designed. If you listen to something 8 hours a day, and then you go spend 15 minutes reading your Bible, I'm sorry, but what you listen to 8 hours a day is going to control your thoughts. That's just the way the human mind works. I don't see how you can possibly not be that way. And so you really do have to control what is consuming your mind. And so that one principle right there answers a lot of details, a whole lot of details. So I don't have to sit here and say this, 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 and this. No, let's talk about what does it mean? How are you going to be successful in life? Delight in the law of the Lord. Meditate day and night. And if you have any spare time that's not day and night, then you can squeeze in the other stuff. I mean, it's kind of an extreme, but God is extreme. When he talks about the narrow way, it really is narrow. It is narrow. And as I find, it's like the further I go in life, the path seems to get narrower. But you know, along a narrow path, you don't have to wonder where to step. The tighter it is, it's like, oh, nope, there it is. It's almost like having these, you know, a path. Some people have the little stepping stones in their yard to get them to their door or something. You don't have to think about what path to take, do you? You step on the stones, and it's as clear as can be. When it snows, and you shovel that path to your door or to your car, You're not roaming around over here. Well, the kids are. But you know, you're not roaming. You're walking down the path because that's what's cleared for you. So a narrow path is not a bad thing. Sometimes we think it is, but it's only because we want to wander. It's only because we want this. And our eyes are going. But when our eyes are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, looking into the author and finisher of our faith, then it's much, much easier to walk. Much, much easier. Let's see here. When Christ was challenged, and they were trying to trick him, of course, when the Pharisees, Sadducees, whichever one of the group asked him this question, they were all wrong. they said, "What's the greatest commandment?" Now, why did they ask him that? Because they were always sitting around arguing. They were just always sitting around arguing. And then depending on how he answered, they were going to, you said that, da, 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 and just waiting for him to slip up. Well, God doesn't slip up. Jesus never slipped up. He never misspoke. He never said the wrong thing, did the wrong thing. He lived a sinless life. He was God in the flesh. And so they could not possibly trap him. But when they asked him, what is the greatest commandment? What did he tell them? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That, talk about all encompassing. I heard messages, more than one, in the past, talking about one of our challenges, and this is very, very challenging, raising children. Why do teenagers go astray? Why do teenagers go astray? Maybe you were one of those. I don't know. But why do teenagers go astray? Well, and you say, but I raised them in church. They went to Sunday school every Sunday. I taught them to read their Bible. Why did they go astray? One answer is they don't love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. So when the choices of life come along, this is pleasurable. This is kind of boring. We're going to take the pleasure. I'm young, got a lot of vigor in life. I want to go enjoy life. I want to do what I want. I want to do things that please me. Oh. And so if by the time they get to that point in life, they haven't already been sold out to God and doing the things of God pleases them, doing the things of God brings them joy and fulfillment, then they're going to abandon them. And it's not about programs. It's not about whether you have Awanas or Patch or youth group. It's not about those things. It's about, does God have their heart? Does God own their heart? And I'm not talking about just teenagers. I'm talking about us too. Does God own my heart? Am I sold out to Him? You can't talk about the details of separation until you talk about this. If we are not sold out to God, then the rest of the discussion is arguments. Because it's my verse against your verse and boom, 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 boom. And the world spends a lot of time doing that. A lot of time. Can I go here? Can I go here? Can I wear this? Can I wear this? Can I do this? Can I do this? And it's like you're having all the wrong conversation. The real conversation is, am I absolutely sold out to the Lord God who gave His life for me, who owns me, who's promised me all eternity with Him, and I'm supposed to be preparing for all that? If I'm not sold out to Him, now I'm going to make choices on my own. Guaranteed to fail. Absolutely guaranteed to fail. When I'm not pursuing after God, I will not have the success of life that He promised. Joshua. I love Joshua 1:8. Why? Because at a time where a new leader steps up, hey, he had already lived through this whole time where the people hated Moses. You know, he already saw them rebel. You know, these were his generation. They all rebelled, and they all died. For some reason, he was sold out to God. You know, he went up on the mountain with Moses. He stuck with Moses. He did the right things. He raised up his family and said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can all go follow those idols and chase them if you want, but as for me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord. And he did. You know, he followed after God. And so when God had the opportunity to tell him all kinds of stuff, and it's not that he never gave him any battle strategies, but when he takes over from Moses in Joshua 1:8, he says, well, let's go back to 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. So he's not talking about how he's going to fight his battles. He's not talking about how he's going to conquer the land. But he's just talking about following the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. God is not interested in us failing. He has set up a system that if we will follow his system, we are guaranteed success. Guaranteed. I mean, there's a lot of people out there who'll try to sell you on all kinds of things. You invest in this, and I guarantee you'll make this much profit. Boy, times change. That's absolutely, can't make profit guarantees like that. No way possible. But God's guarantees are good. So then in verse 8, he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So we renew our minds, we meditate on the word of God day and night, but we don't stop there. The whole point of meditating day and night is that we will observe to do according to all that is written therein. So when we meditate on it, we're thinking about it all the time. Well, guess what? When the choices of life come, we're going to make that choice because that's what we've been filling our minds with, filling our hearts with. And so then we naturally are going to go that way. And so then once we do what's written therein, God says, and then I'm going to make your way prosperous and you're going to have good success. So certainly Joshua wanted prosperity and good success, did he not? I mean, he wanted to take this land. He'd been waiting for 40 years. You know, he went the entire time. He was already an adult coming out of Egypt. And so he'd been waiting for it. He and Caleb stood there and fought with the people, arguing with the people. No, let's go. We can take them. I know there's giants, but God can take them. Don't go back. Come on, guys. You saw what we had. Look at this. Look at all this prosperity of the land. Let's go. Let's go. No. And so then Joshua and Caleb had to go 40 years in the desert with these whining and complaining people. I mean, think about it. Somehow, God had their hearts, and that's what set them apart. James's message Wednesday night, you know, talking about Rehoboam. Why did he fail? He did not prepare his heart to follow God. Ezra prepared his heart to follow God. Jotham prepared his heart to follow God. And so when at a young age, when people prepare their hearts to follow God, guess what? They follow God. And in the end, it doesn't mean their life is rosy. It doesn't mean everything's simple and easy. It doesn't mean they don't have to still make decisions in life. But their decisions are so much easier. I've talked about vows before. And I won't do a whole lesson on that now because that's a whole lesson. But when you make a vow to God, this is a promise. God, I will. Oh, that gives you so much freedom. Oh, no, it's restricting me. No, it doesn't. It gives you freedom. Because when you have a vow, and I'll use something simple that probably most of you agree. Maybe you don't. I don't know. But you say, well, alcohol. Yep, alcohol's bad. I don't want to have anything to do with alcohol. Lord, I make a vow. I will not drink alcohol. Okay. So then the choice comes. Oh, you join the military. Taking. You're headed out there, right? Guess what? Most of the people you're going to be around drink alcohol. That may be the case already in life. Probably is. Okay, and it's not going to take long before they're going to come up with this argument of why you should. Oh, and they'll start going through the Bible. They'll show how Jesus made wine, and they'll just make all these arguments about why. Well, there's nothing wrong with it. Okay, well, if you're not sold out to God, you're going to succumb to whatever they said. But if you've already made a vow to God, all you got to say is, I can't. What do you mean you can't? I made a vow to God. I can't. Oh, come on. You kidding me? You think I'm going to go back on my promise to God? That would be foolish. I mean, why would you lie to God? What happened to Ananias and Sapphira? Boom, dead. They lied to the Holy Ghost. You like the Miss Polly? Isn't that what happened? I mean, they came to Peter. Oh, you lied to God? Boom. It's like, I'm just not going to put myself in that place. So if you make a vow to God on something you already agree, you come to the Scriptures, you don't just make it haphazardly. But if something in the Scriptures you know, you absolutely know that you don't ever want to violate, then you just make a vow to God. And then you hold it. And God will hold you to it. He will. And so but what the point of that was, it makes decisions easy. So if you come to the altar in church because you've just heard something from the Scriptures and you say, Lord, I will do this. That's great because now you have a vow and you won't break your vow to God. And if you do, he will let you know about it and hold you accountable for that. Now, maybe it's something you can repent of and come back, but you've broken your vow to God. That carries over into a lot of things in life, by the way. A lot of things that we make vows about. And God takes vows very, very seriously. So that is an introduction to the topic of separation. There's much, much more. This will take several weeks, and we'll address some individual things. But I do want to say, though, that my intent, and the author attempted to do this. He does go into some details, and whether you agree with him or not, don't really care. Let's go to the Bible. What is the principle? Because most of the details of life are founded on some principle. And if you only make your decisions because that's what your church teaches, if you only make the decision because that's what your mama taught you, if you only make your decisions on this is the most popular thing, you're going to change as soon as your environment changes. And you're going to be controlled by your environment. You'll just follow the popular fads, whatever they are, good, bad, or indifferent. Every fad's not bad, but you know, you have to have something to ground your decisions in. And so think, you know, the whole, just one principle that we mentioned was what comes into my mind that's going to influence my thoughts, my decisions. That covers a lot of territory and a lot of decisions in life and things we have to make decisions on. Okay, let's stop and pray. And I do encourage you to use this handout and work through some of these verses on your own. And remember, asking God, here's some principles to think about. If the Bible has clear guidance, just do it. You don't even have to think about it. If the Bible clearly says something, absolutely clear, just do it. Don't question God, just do it. If the Bible teaches a principle, then make sure our details align with biblical principles. You can't start with what I want or what I believe and then go to the Bible to support it, because you will take it out of context. And you're going to make the Bible say whatever you want. Like I said, go online. They will guarantee you can find whatever you want. You must start and finish with the Bible, which is our sole authority for faith and practice. So we spend a lot of time in life asking the question, why not? Why can't I do this? Why not? Problem number one. I think, and I'll speak for myself, if I'm asking the question, why not, I've already missed it. I'm going to get the wrong answer. Guaranteed. Why? Because I'm not focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sold out to Him. Because I should be asking, why should I do it? Why should I read my Bible? I mean, you come to church and you say, we ought to be reading our Bible every day. Why? Oh, then let's talk about why we should. Don't even ask the question, why not? Just think about that this week. Think about asking the question, why? From the Bible, why should I do it? And then go to the Bible and let God show you why you should do something and stop asking the question, why not? Because what that means is I've already got my opinion. I've already got what I want. I want to go pursue my own desires, and I'm not interested in pursuing after God. I'm interested in looking for a loophole. I want to find my way around it. And that's the way we are in all kinds of life, whether it's driving or following the rules of our employers or anything else in life, parents, you name it. You know, we're always looking for a way out, looking for something different. So, I personally hope you're encouraged. I don't mean this to be discouraging. I think it's a wonderful topic when you can learn to say, I'm walking with God. I'm walking with Him, and He's pleased. That's what we want. So when the final judgment comes, He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, dear God, oh, that we would live like this every day. Lord, I don't come to you saying I will live like that all the time. I want to. Lord, I want to be focused. I want to be driven to because of a love for you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so, Father, I pray that even today, tomorrow, Lord, that you would bring these thoughts back to our minds and help us to make wise choices, choices that are pleasing to you, that we would prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and for His glory, amen.